All right, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week I did part 1 of this message entitled Bearing the Fruit of Faith. This is part 2, and we're going to go through these verses here. And I wanted I laid the foundation last week. Let me just summarize that. As Peter has written in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, or the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let me put it in perspective for you. And what we do when you read scriptures like this, you interpret scripture with scripture. But if I were to ask you this, what is the foundation, the ground of all salvation? Well, the ground and foundation of all salvation is Christ crucified and risen from the dead. It is the glorious person of Christ, which brings forth his ability to do what God requires for the salvation of his people. Who is Jesus Christ? God manifest in the flesh. And as he said in the passage that we read in John 15, he is the vine. He is the source. He is the power of all fruitfulness in salvation. And so the ground of salvation is the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that refers specifically to the merits of his obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. It's his righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to us. That's the ground of salvation. Now, out of that comes the Holy Spirit's work in the new birth, giving dead, spiritually dead sinners spiritual life, giving us a new heart, and bringing us to faith in Christ, this like precious faith. And that's the foundation that he lays within us that brings us and causes us to look to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. And so the issue here in this passage is the reality of that faith that brings a sinner to Christ. And what is that faith? That's the knowledge and the conviction of salvation by the grace of God in Christ, knowing that I'm a sinner and that I have no hope of salvation in myself. It's not based upon what I do. It's not based upon what God enables me to do. It's based totally upon Christ and his righteousness alone. And so I'm to view salvation. If my faith is real, if it's God-given faith, Holy Spirit-worked faith in me, then I realize that everything I have as far as salvation, as far as a right relationship with God, as far as the fruitfulness of salvation, everything I have, the blessings, the benefits, everything that I have, I did not earn them and I did not deserve them. Never do I do that. It's all conditioned on and based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he says in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, according as his divine power. And, you know, the Bible tells us that the divine power of God is Christ crucified. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. According as his divine power, now listen to this, hath given unto us, whatever he's talking about here, it's something that God has given according to his power, not given because of your power, not given because of my power or goodness, but given all things. Given us unto, now what has he given? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, everything that pertains to salvation. Everything that gets us in a right relationship with God, and everything that causes us to walk in that life, is a free gift of God based on the righteousness of Christ. And so, he says, all things, this is verse 3, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. How do I realize and experience these all things that pertain to life and godliness? through the knowledge of him that hath called us. That's that holy calling, that invincible calling of the Spirit through the gospel. To glory and virtue. To glory, all grace here, all glory hereafter, all virtue, everything that's pleasing unto God. It's pleasing because of Christ. Not because we're, should we be sincere in what we do in our attempts at obedience? Yes, but it's not our sincerity that makes it virtuous. It's the grace of God in Christ. And he says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now that's the promises of salvation, the promises of blessing, all the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and in him, amen, that by these promises, as we look at all the promises of God, you might be partakers, partners, fellowshippers of the divine nature, in fellowship with God himself, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the nature of God. That's what that is. We're brought into fellowship with God through Christ. And we realize that fellowship through God-given faith in him. And that faith is in the promises of God that are fulfilled and certified and assured in Christ. So we look to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. And then having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's repentance. In other words, when the Holy Spirit brings us to Christ, he brings us out of the darkness of the world. And understand now, that's the darkness of the world's false religion, false ways of salvation. It's repentance of dead works and idolatry. And then he begins to exhort believers to do something. And here's what he says in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now he's talking to believers. And he's talking about a diligence. And this is, first of all, a diligence in the faith of Christ. Putting our faith into exercise. That's what he's talking about. He says in verse 5, beside this. Literally, that means on this very account. And I made this point last week and I want to emphasize it. He's not talking about filling in something that we provide or bringing ourselves that God has left out. When he said beside this. In other words, it's not that God brings you so far, now you've got to add the rest. That's not what it means. And I'll tell you about that word add in a minute. He says add to your faith. Beside this means working with what we already have. That's what it's talking about. On this account, on this very account, because we are saved by the grace of God, because we are kept by the grace of God, because we are preserved and will be brought to glory by the grace of God in Christ. In other words, whatever he's going to say after this, it's not an exhortation for us to do anything in order to earn God's favor or to merit God's favor. It's not to make ourselves saved or more saved. It's not even to make ourselves righteous. We're already righteous in Christ. It's his right. The only righteousness we have before God is the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now we have life given within. All things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that bring us to glory and virtue. But we already have everything we need. Everything that God requires to save us, to preserve us, and to bring us to glory. And when he says beside this, he means now you work with what God has given you. You work on this very account. He says, and beside this, what is this? It's all grace here, all glory hereafter. I'm not working to make myself righteous in such a way as to attain or maintain God's favor. I'm already righteous. I work in order to be righteous in the sense that I want to be like Christ. But that's not my righteousness before God. All based on the merits of Christ. All things that pertain to life and God. It's not anything added to the merits of Christ's righteousness, nor anything to compete or rival his righteousness. It's the evidence of spiritual life born out of his righteousness. And from this position and this standing, he says, living in the state of grace, In other words, seeking to make my life reflect my standing, my blessedness, my position that I already have by the grace of God in Christ, having been washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, fully justified. And listen to me, for this reason, no true believer has any reason to fear or to avoid the exhortations of Scripture, the commandments of the Lord. Any passage that speaks of obedience or diligence or what we should do, if we really know Christ, we should have no problem with that at all. Because we know it's not our obedience, it's not our diligence, it's not our works or our efforts that save us or make us more saved or make us righteous. They're not even, our works don't even sanctify us. We're set apart by the grace of God in Christ. So he says, giving all diligence. Now look at verse 5. He says, beside this, giving all diligence. That means consciously and eagerly making every effort. Now, last week I made this point. It is God who puts within his children a desire, a longing to please him and to follow his word. We read it last week in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, where he talks about how he will give us a new heart, how he will cause us to walk in his statutes. He gives us the spirit to fight against the flesh. Yes, we have evil desires. We have sinful desires. We have the remaining power and contamination of the flesh. Nothing we do, even our best efforts, will measure up to the righteousness of the law that can only be found in Christ. But God has put within us a desire. He said, I'll give you a new heart, a new desire, a new spirit. That's God-given. When we talk about good works, you know, some people say there are no good works. Some people say that good works save us. Neither one's true. The Bible says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And what did Christ say about the fruit of the vine? In John 15, he says, he's the vine, we're the branches. And we bear fruit, we don't produce fruit, we don't make fruit, we bear it because of the life that's in the vine, the grace and the power and the goodness and the life that's in the vine. And he said it this way, he said, you've got to abide in me, you've got to believe in me, rest in me for all wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Because without me, you can do nothing. And the Bible indicates, we read this in Galatians 2, where it's Christ who works in us, it's God who works in us to do his good pleasure and will. That doesn't mean we're not involved in it. It doesn't mean like we're a ventriloquist dummies or something like that. But he puts within us this desire to obey him, to follow him, to express our faith and our love in him. When James says faith without works is dead, he's not saying we're saved by works. He's just simply saying this, if you claim to be a believer, but there's no fruit of works, whatever he's talking about, that's a dead claim. In other words, it's more than just lip service. So he says here in 2 Peter 1, 5, giving all diligence in this life, as a sinner saved by grace, as a born-again person, with a new heart, a new creation in Christ, think about it. We're to seek to obey him, motivated by grace, love, and gratitude, bringing forth fruit unto God. What Paul called in Romans chapter 7, the newness of the spirit, as opposed to legalism, the oldness of the letter. And then we realize this, in this life, now think about this, in this life, as a sinner saved by grace, as a born-again person, God does not immediately or even gradually take away our sinful desires. No, he doesn't. Our life on earth is a continual, daily warfare of the spirit against the flesh. And it's a warfare we would all lose if it weren't for God's power and grace to save us to the uttermost by Jesus Christ. We'd lose it. We cannot attain the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ, not even with our best acts of diligence and efforts. If it weren't for Christ's righteousness imputed to us, we would have no righteousness at all. And our works and our efforts to follow and obey Him do not make us righteous and do not even contribute to the righteousness by which we're justified before God. Our works and efforts do not sanctify. And I know I'm repeating this, but this is important. People need to understand this. Think about this. Our works and our efforts do not sanctify us or make us holy, but our works and our efforts are sanctified by Christ in two ways. Now listen to this. Number one, the works of the most moral and sincere believers are all yet imperfect, yet their persons, our persons, are accepted with God through Christ our mediator, the Lord our righteousness. And they are all cleansed. Even our works are cleansed and presented to God and washed and accepted in the blood of Christ. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he talks about our sacrifices of praise. Let me just read that to you. He says, you also, this is 1 Peter chapter 2. I think I said 2 Peter, but it's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, you also, as lively or living stones, that means people who have spiritual life, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, a separated priesthood. Now, why is our priesthood separated? Because we have full access to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, for what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, what are those spiritual sacrifices? We're not bringing lambs. We're not killing animals. Our spiritual sacrifices is our praise, our worship, our attempts to obey God. And listen, acceptable to God. God accepts them. But how? Look at it. By Jesus Christ. You see that? So, are these works evidence of salvation? Now let me, I'm not trying to split hairs here and I'm not trying to confuse you. But are these works, when we talk about works, works of kindness, he's going to talk about works of patience and works of love and charity. Are these works evidence of our salvation? The answer is no. They're not. It takes the one evidence of salvation to shine forth on these works for us to know if they're the fruit of faith. Now, how do you know that? Well, because unbelievers can perform acts of charity, acts of kindness, even acts of self-sacrifice. But their works are not accepted before God. Why? Because they have to be accepted in Christ. And they deny Christ if they're unbelievers. And the verse that I always go to for that is Matthew 5:16, which says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A work, an act of obedience, can only be declared good in light of the gospel that we believe. So the one evidence of salvation is our faith in Christ. I believe in Him. I rest in Him. I trust in Him for all righteousness, all life, all godliness. That's the one evidence of salvation. But here's the question. This is the question that James was asking. And James, do I really believe that? Am I really a believer? Is that just lip service? Is it just an empty profession? Or does it mean something? So our works are sanctified. They're set apart. How? By the grace of God in Christ. And then secondly, they're produced within us by the Holy Spirit and motivated by grace, love, and gratitude. Now, if I do an act of kindness, you can't see my motive, can you? In other words, just that act of kindness doesn't evidence that I'm a saved person. Unbelievers can do that. But my motive is the motive of grace, love, and gratitude. Now, how do you know that? The gospel that I believe, the gospel that I profess, the light that shines forth. You see, the light there in Matthew 5:16 is not the good works, it's the gospel, it's the light of Christ. If you do an act of kindness and somebody sees you do it, and they come up to you and say, well, I know you're saved because you gave to charity. What's the first thing that you, a believer, want them to know? My friend, that's not my salvation. No, sir. Christ is mine. You want them to see the light. And so such works are not our righteousness before God. They're not our holiness, not our sanctification. They're the fruit of faith in Christ, who is our righteousness, our holiness. I'm not just splitting hairs here now. This is important. And thirdly, the goal of such works is the glory of God and not ourselves. In other words, we're not doing these, and I'll say this, we still have sinful self to deal with, don't we? Whenever we do an act of kindness, we have an unholy desire to get credit for it, and we have to fight it. But because we want people to know that this is not our righteousness, not our holiness, not our salvation, we have in mind the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I don't want to draw attention to me. I want to draw attention to Christ. I want you to look to Christ. If I preach a good message, and I, you know, you're going to thank me for it, that's okay. But you understand where it come from, don't you? It come from Him. And so fourthly, these acts are guided by God's word and not the traditions of men, the standards of men, or the appearances of men. Well, go back to 2 Peter 5. He says, add to your faith virtue. You know what that word add means? It means to use abundantly. It means to employ abundantly. It doesn't mean add what's missing. It means use what's there. That's what it means. It's talking to the one who is thoroughly furnished unto God for good works. Having been thoroughly furnished unto all good works, let's work with what we have from the Lord. So he says, in your faith, add the faith that God gives his people that excludes anything we do as forming any part of the cause of the ground of our salvation. That faith that excludes any notion of us earning God's favor and blessings. We possess all spiritual graces from God. We have the fruit of the Spirit. Now use it, cultivate it, grow in grace and knowledge. Salvation can never be taken away. And here's what he mentions. He said, look at it. He says, verse 5, add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? The Greeks would define virtue as moral excellence. But this can only be that which belongs to the child of God. This is a specific kind of virtue. This is a sanctified virtue. A virtue that is set apart by God from from mere human morality. It's much, much more than what people by nature call morality or sincerity or religion or charity. It's a moral excellence that's founded upon and motivated by and aimed toward the glory of God in salvation by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel virtue. It's that which is done by God-given faith in Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's not the situation of saying, well, He did His part, now we do ours. No, we're just simply living unto Him, living out of Him. That's right. He's the vine. We're the branches. The branches bear fruit. That's all we're doing. And we're to be conscious of it. See, it's not something, well, just sit down and let it happen. He says, give diligence to do this. I want to be aware of this. And whenever I fall short in every area of obedience when it comes to the standard of righteousness, I want to be convicted by the Spirit to realize again, to be reminded that this is not my righteousness or my holiness. But I don't want to be left there. I want to go on to look to Christ. I want to be driven to look to Christ. Listen to what he says, verse 6. add to knowledge, add, or he says, add, or verse 5, add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge of what? Well, growth in grace and knowledge of Christ. I want to know more of him, whom to know his life eternal. It's what Peter says over in 2 Peter 3. I know this, the more I know of Christ and his word, the more I will be assured and the security of my salvation by the grace of God through his righteousness imputed to me, and the more I will be inspired to be diligent in seeking to please him and to obey him. Knowledge of him. He says in verse 6, add to knowledge temperance. What is temperance? It's discipline. Some people say, well, it's self-control. But I want you to think about something. Do you really control yourself? I don't. Oh, I make a diligent effort in it, see. But it's the Spirit who controls us. If God removed his Spirit from us, which he said he wouldn't in John 14 and John 15, he said he'll abide with you, he'll never go away. If God removes his Spirit from us, where would we be? We'd be out of control. He may be even in a religious way. So I don't call it self-control. I call it Spirit control. Now, most people, when they think about temperance, they think about drinking alcohol. And that's true. I mean, we should be temperate. That means to be moderate. That means don't let things control us. And that's what it means. So drunkenness is a sin. If we drink alcoholic beverages, we should be temperate. But it refers to the whole Christian life. It refers to our eating, everything, exercising, all that. We ought to be temperate. Even in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul mentions about alcohol. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be controlled by the Spirit. So add temperance. We're to be diligent there. Verse 6, he says, add to temperance patience. What is patience? That's endurance. Perseverance in the faith. That's what that means. Under the trials of life especially. We're under a trial right now. And it's a tough trial. And we whine like spoiled brats, you know. It's kind of like realizing that we've taken for granted a lot of things, haven't we? And we were spoiled. But he's saying here, endure these trials. Now we know it's by the grace of God we endure. We know that if left to ourselves, we wouldn't endure. That means persevere. It's kind of like the same exhortation that Paul gave in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, work out your own salvation. And he says, for it is God that worketh in us to do both his good pleasure and his will. So it's only by God's grace and power that we endure, but we're to be diligent in that. He says in verse 6, add to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. What is godliness? Well, it's seeking to be like God, to obey God, to be like Christ, to be minded as he is minded, as revealed in his word. We have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? His mind's right here written in this word. Go by this word. We don't have to be afraid of anything that's godly. Anything, what does he say over here? He said he's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And yet he's already given it to us. So we're to make a concerted effort in these areas. Not to be saved, not to be righteous, but because we already are. And then he says in verse 7, add to godliness brotherly kindness. Well, you know what that is? That's just simply being kind to one another. We don't need a 300-page dissertation on that. We know better. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. That means trying to understand each other. You said somebody makes you mad, well, yeah, we'll get mad and we'll want to get even and all of that. But try to understand where they're coming from. Maybe they've got some problems you don't realize. Maybe they're going through some trial that you don't know. But be kind, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This issue of forgiveness is a big thing in the kingdom of God. The Bible says, let's forgive one another as we have been forgiven. And how have I been forgiven? Unconditionally, based on the blood of Christ. Even the forgiveness of sins. And me realizing that and knowing that, see, the more I grow in the knowledge of how God has forgiven me unconditionally through the blood of Christ, That I'm to make a diligent effort to forgive you, to forgive others in that way. That's a fruit of faith, you see. It's not in us naturally. He says, forgiving one another, Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. He says, verse 7, add to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And that charity is that brotherly love, godly love, in the truth, to stand with each other and to help each other in times of need in the gospel. Remember what John wrote in 1 John 3. Well, let me just read it to you. So in 1 John chapter 3, listen to this. Talks about evidence, you know, when people say, well, is that an evidence of salvation? You're making it a work. No, it's evidence of life, evidence of being born again, evidence of believing. Look at verse 13 of 1 John 3. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. The world will reject you because of what you believe. Not because of acts of charity, not because of giving money to the poor. But the world will reject you because of what you believe, because what you believe reveals what they believe to be false. What we believe in the gospel reveals that other churches where this gospel is not preached, that they're lost. Now think about it. And they'll hate you for that. That doesn't mean they'll smack you upside the head or anything like that. Maybe somebody will. But they won't be around you. They won't talk religion with you. But verse 14, he says, but we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We have that like precious faith that Peter spoke of, obtained through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so Peter says, be diligent to work out of this grace, work out of the power of God, to love one another, to be charitable, to be kind, and all of these things. Now, beginning at verse 9, he deals with the fruitfulness that we have in the knowledge of Christ. And we'll deal with that. And then he goes on to talk about the answer that we need concerning assurance. And I'll deal with that in coming messages. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.